more technology than the shape of stick at. But that's okay, so I've still got my Bible, so all is good. But I was sitting there watching Beth. I wouldn't say struggle with James, but I would say that he was doing his best, wasn't he? And it reminded me, actually, that I can't find my notes. Oh my goodness. Right, okay, this is going to be fun. Luckily, on my phone. No, actually, what it reminded me of was when Jesus took a child and put it in front of everybody and said, unless you are like this particular child, and it's the innocence of the child that is really, really powerful. And he's innocent, isn't he? He's so lovely. He's so lovely. And that's what God wants us to come to him as. A simple but carefree attitude of love to him as he loves us. So, we're up to Ephesians 5. So we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and I got Ephesians 5, and it wasn't planned, I promise you. But this was the headline, Wives Submit to Your Husbands. And actually, people make a huge thing about this headline. If you were going to write a newspaper headline to try and capture Ephesians 5, that's where you would go. Because it stands out. But don't worry about that. It's not the most important part of this chapter. Indeed, it's one of the least important parts of this chapter. But the world would want you to see this. The world would want you to see the big headline. Which of course shouldn't surprise us, because that's what the world always wants us to see. You know? It's not what's real about this passage. But I don't want you to get deflected by that. In fact, let's turn that off. I don't want you to get deflected by it. I want you to concentrate on how Paul got to that point. And again, we're going to go beyond that point towards the end of the chapter. Because we're going to concentrate on the walk, okay, that we got to at this point. Our journey, if you like, to get to our blazing headline. And then we're going to go beyond the blazing headline. So, we're going to walk in love. And I'm going to read this to you. Therefore, be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. As we saw in previous chapters, Paul is actually taking us on a walk. Our faith walk, if you like. Our journey with Jesus. What we have actually become, but also what we were before we encountered Christ. What this encounter has actually done to us. How it has actually changed us. Last week, when Alan was here, he started this walk in chapter 4. And we started to read and understand about walking in unity. Now, unity is something that I'm really, really serious about. Unity in a church is key. It's no good you having different factions in a church or different ways of actually looking at things. You are a church. You are a family. You are a fellowship. When somebody else decides to go another way, it breaks the unity. Oh, for the day when the whole of the church of God would be in unity together, instead of arguing over bits and pieces, bites and stuff. Madness. Do you know, I actually spent a bit of time actually thinking about our journey, my journey. And the thing is with a journey, it starts with a step. Like that. See, I do visual as well. And the visual is that I actually walk forward. When we go on a journey, we go forwards to a journey. When I go on holiday, I don't go backwards. I go forwards to my holiday. If I start going backwards, Anne will soon put me right, believe me. And you know what? I can walk forwards really easily. I learned this when I was James's age. We can walk backwards. But you know what? We're not designed to walk backwards. Do you know, I can actually walk backwards. But as I get older, it gets more dangerous for me to walk backwards because I will trip over something. See, God didn't design you to actually have toes on both ends of your legs. Okay? You've only got toes at the front. So use them to walk forwards. Our faith walk is exactly the same. We walk forwards. Why do we walk forwards? Because our goal is forwards. What is our goal? Our goal is eternal life with Jesus. We don't walk backwards to our old life. If I walked backwards to my old life, it would be a very sorry state of affairs, I can tell you. But as we look at these verses, we see things that we should actually leave behind. Verses 3 and 4. All fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named amongst you. It's not even the fact that it's actually there. You shouldn't be a part of us. It shouldn't be named amongst us. Because it's fitting for what we are. Saints. Saints of Christ. That is what Jesus has called us to be. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather of giving thanks. What are these words in here? Well, they're in there to remind you that these are the things you shouldn't be doing. You can't turn around and say, well, I didn't know, because it's there. It's not only in my Bible, it's in yours too. It's there. So if you ever want to wonder, well, actually, should I? Actually, no, you can't do that. You can do it, but you shouldn't do it, because it's not befitting of you. If you want to be seen to be the right sort of person, you want to be seen to be one of Jesus's followers, then these are the things you just sort of move to the side. Why is that? It says here, 5 and 6, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Why would we go on a journey if we're not going to claim that inheritance in Christ? That's foolish. You don't want to be doing that. You actually want to get to that particular end of the journey. The heading in my Bible is walk in love. If you read verses 1 and 2 again, which I will do, you can see why. Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. You're imitating Christ. You're imitating God, who is love. Do that. Okay? Walk in love. We're going to move on to walking in the light. And we've got some more verses that you can read. Here we go. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's a shameful thing even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You know, when you're walking, or journeying, or whatever it is, it's so much easier to do it in daylight than at night, isn't it? Do you know what? It's one of the things that I really like is the fact that we're never in total darkness. Okay, you go to bed. I go to bed and there's a light outside my house. Actually, if I look through my bedroom and I look through the other bedroom, I can see the lights that I've got in my garden. It's never total darkness. Well, I say never. Many years ago, Anne and I were on holiday. Now, Anne doesn't like the dark. Whenever we go away, there always has to be a chink of light in the bedroom so that she can see. There's one particular holiday, though. We were actually in a lodge in Sherwood Forest. And we did all the things that we do. Then we went to bed and then we turned the light out and Anne said, oh, it's really dark. I said, yeah, I know. I don't care. Well, I'm not frightened of the dark. And then we opened the curtains and it was still really dark. And Anne said, it's so dark. I said, yes, I know. Can you see my hand? And I said, no, it's went like that. On the face with her hand. I've never seen it as dark as that before. Or since, actually. You see, there's always light from somewhere. The street lights, car headlights. God, they're bright, aren't they? In fact, they're blinding at times. I mean, we drive home at night and suddenly it's like, oh, hang on a minute, mate. Turn those down. The moon, stars. There's always something. And Paul here is actually explaining that our spiritual walk is conducted in light because he is the light of the world. We were once in darkness, verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. We are the light in the world. He is the light of the world. But we are his spokespeople, if you like, his followers. So we are to be light in the world. People should look at you and say, that person is light. Because the world needs our light. The world needs to see things more clearly. You see, clarity is actually a good thing. The world doesn't like clarity. The world likes to portray the darker side of life. Never the good things that can happen or are happening. I mean, how many of you have actually seen on the news recently about the number of people who are being saved for Jesus at these particular Christian camps? No, I haven't seen it either. I mean, how many people have seen anything good in the news? If you don't believe me, and I'm sure you do, I challenge you to go and sit for 24 hours in front of one of those 24 hours news channels. Or read online one of the constantly updated newspapers. You can pick up my iPad, you can look at the Daily Mail, for want of a better newspaper. I'm sure there are others out there. And then you can read it, and then an hour later, it's changed. Because there's always news coming in. None of it good, all of it bad. And what are you doing with this? You're feeding your mind with negativity. If that's what you want to do, that's what you want to do. But that's not what we're called to do. What are we called to do? Romans 12, verse 2 says this. Old-fashioned method, turning a page in my Bible. I'm going to read verse 1 as well. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is what we're doing during our walk. We're bringing ourselves to God as something that is good. But do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't take all of that stuff on board and that changes you. Be transformed. How are you going to be transformed? By reading your Bible, by understanding what God wants from you. And taking that, let the Spirit change you. Let the Spirit of God change you from the darkness into light and more light. Now, I've said this often, and I don't mind saying it again. I don't watch the news on TV. I find it too depressing. I really do. The news on the TV, I know some people do. But that's up to you. I do read some of the stuff online. But I don't, it doesn't consume me. For some people, they cannot stop watching the news. My father-in-law is a classic example of that. He'll actually watch the news and then he'll change the channel and watch another news programme. And then he'll go back again. Because he had a cleaner come in, and Friday at 1 o'clock is normally when the BBC News comes on. I'm not sure whether he had it on or not. See, I'm not consumed by it, unless it's football, of course. Unless it's football. Great to see that Arsenal finally got a striker. Absolutely. Do you know what? There are times when Anne will say, have you read this story about such and such? And it's like, do you know what? I haven't actually read that. I've seen the headline, but I haven't actually read that. Now, I'm no goody two-shoes. I have got two-shoes. I don't really wear shoes this summer, but I'm not a role model to follow. The role model, is Jesus. This just happens to work for me. I just happen to not need or not want to fill my mind with all the bad stuff. Because I want to be fruitful for God. How can we do that? Let's go back to verse 9 again. You were once darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In fact, it goes on in verse 11. It goes a bit further back. You're supposed to expose the things that are wrong. Expose. What does it say here? The unfruitful works of darkness. It's your job to actually shine your light on that and say, that's not right. None of that's right. So we've walked in love, we've walked in light. We're still walking. We're going to walk in wisdom now. And we're back to the Bible. Ephesians 5. 15 to 21 says this: See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We're now walking in wisdom. Last week we were walking in unity. We've now walked in love and walked in love. We're now walking in wisdom. Hopefully the love and the light will give us wisdom. Because you can't have wisdom without the love of God and without his light to shine these things on you. Actually, you can gain wisdom if you can see where you're going. Think about that for a moment. You can gain wisdom when you can see where you're going. In the darkness, it's easy to walk into a man trap. Now, if we turn all the lights off in here, I could quite easily walk into this microphone stand. You see, verse 15 talks about walking circumspectly. This means actually warily, and unwilling to take risks. I'm pretty risk averse, actually. I'm a lot better than I was when I was driving when I was younger. I would get through that gap. I would get close up to that car in front of me. I'm much more controlled now. I'm like, that's all right. I'll let you go, mate. I can see where you're headed. It's not good. And I know that a lot of you know me really well. And you know that I'm a happy soul, really. Quite a jolly chap. And that's good, actually, because Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. So I take my own medicine. But a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And I want to be able to be one of those people who will actually cheer people up rather than crush their bones. Having said all of that, my next story is of something that actually happened to me on holiday one year. Anne and I went to Aruba. Now, Aruba is one of the Caribbean islands. It's a Dutch Caribbean island. The name suggests Caribbean. It was hot, it was lovely. The sun was shining. The drinks were free. The sand was hot. But the thing is, when we arrived, one of the things we first noticed when we got into our room, we get into the room and then you open the back door because it's so hot in there. We noticed that there were lizards. Little lizards. You have to say, when I say little lizards, about that big, maybe about that big, little lizards. And they were running around. And we thought, oh, that's cute. It's really nice. However, later we met their parents. They were big. Now, when I say big, I don't mean big, I mean big. Okay? They would get onto your sunbed if you're not on there first. So you get up to about 11 o'clock in the morning, and I remember this vividly, that there was one morning that Andy decided to have a banana from breakfast, and she had it in her bag, and then we sat down, and then suddenly this lizard appeared. And you wouldn't argue with these guys, unless it's like Jurassic Park. It was really scary. Actually, it wasn't scary because they were harmless. I didn't stroke them. Sort of kept a bit of a distance because you never know, do you? You just don't know. I thought they were cute. Well, at least I did. Until one day I was heading along this path, barefoot. Now, I've said this to a lot of people here, I don't like wearing shoes and socks in the summer. I'm wearing shoes and socks today, but they will be going off as soon as I get home. But I'm walking along this path, I'm just in my shorts, I must have been swimming or something, and I'm barefoot. And I was not looking where I was going. Now just remember that I've been talking about big lizards, okay? I should have worked it out really. If you've got a lot of big lizards lazing around there, they're going to be depositing stuff. And because I wasn't taking care, and I was just walking around, you can quite easily walk in it and have it squelching up between your toes, which I did, and guess what? I wasn't happy. I was looking for somewhere to wash really quickly. You see, we don't always walk in wisdom. But if I had thought about it, maybe I would have been a little bit more circumspect or careful where I was actually walking. Of course, Anne thought it was hilarious. It still does. Yeah, our passage also mentions other things, like being drunk with wine. But the point of this is that if we are in love, if we are walking in light, if we are walking in wisdom, we will want to walk the way God walked, wants us to walk. We will do those things that God wants us to actually do. sure. Oh yes. The next heading, and the final heading this morning, is where we get to with our opening headline. I've said all of that. I've been speaking for 25 minutes, and I finally got to the headline, the banner headline that we had right at the beginning. Here we go. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands, so to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I think there's more. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. See, it was more than just one headline, wasn't it? There is a lot there. So the first thing I want to do is to actually completely refute any notion, and I've heard this notion pretty much throughout the whole of my Christian life, that Paul was a misogynist, or he was a chauvinist. No, he wasn't. Let me read it again. Wives, submit to your husbands, your own husbands, as to the Lord. As to the Lord. See, I could get really clever about this and start saying, well, this is what I think. But actually, I'm actually going to use the notes in my Bible, which somebody else has written, which really brings this out correctly. When we look at the word submitting in this context, it is taking the divinely ordered place in a relationship. Submission can never be required by one human being of another. It can only be given on the basis of trust. That is, to believe God's word and be willing to grow in relationships. This next bit, for you ladies. Women are never made second to men in general. But the wife is specifically called to accept her husband's leadership. So there is a calling there. It's not that the men are better, the women have got to do this. It's not like that. Never second to men in general. Now this sits fine with me. But then again, I have always believed that marriage is a team sport. Anne and I are a team. Absolutely no question. We have our roles and responsibilities. I do the ironing, she does the washing. Well, I actually do the ironing, for those of you who didn't know. However, because we're a team, it works together. If I go off and do my own thing though, and I have thought about it, I would soon hear that it doesn't actually reflect on our team goals. My latest thing that's in my head that is never going to come and materialise is, do you know what I would like? I would like to go out and buy a Winnebago. That's one of those big bus type things. And then go touring around the place. This, by the way, this only came to me this morning. Already Anne's shaking her head. Just imagine for a moment, right, that Anne goes shopping tomorrow, because it's Monday, she goes shopping on Monday. I'm going out and I'm going to buy a Winnebago and then I'm going to put it on our drive for when she gets back. She's going to be pleased, isn't she? Don't think so. You really don't think so. A few more notes from my Bible. The Bible does not put males over females, but it does call for husbands to accept responsible leadership in the same spirit of self-giving and devotion Christ has shown for his church. You see, the demands placed upon a husband in these verses just show how important it is to be a good husband and, of course, to be a good wife. You see, these verses can be tricky to interpret, but they can be quite damaging as well. And they'd be easy to misinterpret. Some people do it deliberately, some people otherwise. But you've got to remember, it's come at the end of this chapter. We've already walked the walk. If you're walking the walk in love and light and wisdom, this stuff should come naturally. Walk the walk. If you're going to talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. It's easy to stand up here and say these things. If I don't walk the walk, if I go home and I batter and senseless, half the fact it's never going to happen.
I think she might be first.
She might. Actually, I think getting the first punch in is always the right way, yeah? Sorry, that's on tape now. Listen, you've got to walk the walk. You can't just say these things. You've got to walk the walk. And you don't just walk the walk one day. It's continuous. It goes on and on. If I woke up tomorrow morning and thought, no, I'm not doing that anymore, that's not going to fly either. Not going to fly with God. It certainly won't fly with God. God will be very, very disappointed. I'm going to do something now that I've never done before, ever, in the church. I'm setting you homework, okay? We read the last bit of that chapter, that man's and women's roles and responsibilities in a relationship. I'd like you to go back and have a look at it again and see how it mirrors what Christ does with his church. The love that Jesus had for his church. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who actually willingly put his hands up there to be nailed to a cross for us, for you and for me. I'm just going to say that it's not about misogyny, it's not about, what's the word I'm looking for? Where is it? Chauvinism. It's about responsibility. God gave man added responsibility. If you don't believe me, go and do your homework. Go and check it out. If I'm wrong, come back and see me next week. And we'll sit and discuss it. You know, I was actually quite pleased. I'm just coming into land now. I was quite pleased that I've got this chapter. Because there's so much in it. I mean, I could have just done a whole sermon on the first bit of walking in love. But I want you to actually go away and consider all of it. Love, light and wisdom. You know, I mean, giving a skiing analogy, you know, we could have gone completely off piste. Flown speedily into a black ice, ski run, and crashed at the bottom into a big ski lodge, just like on James Bond. I could have been covered in snow and all sorts. There's no disrespect there, so I'm not covering anything like that. But you know what we didn't? We gently skied off in love, light and wisdom. And we now glided safely to the end of our sermon. What happens at the end of skiing? You have the après-ski. The après-ski is where you get your refreshments. And that's what we're going to have in a couple of minutes, is our refreshments. God bless you all.